Would start the sermon really early in the service today because it's going to take me about twice as long as usual. I'm just kidding. I see some worries. We're going to start a little bit earlier with the sermon so that we can end a little bit earlier. And the worship team is going to be coming following the message to focus a little bit more extended time of worship following the sermon. So I hope that's okay with you. With that said, we are continuing a series on the presence of God, how we experience it. And for many of us, in the first week as we began, we talked about how God can actually feel distant from us. Now we asked the question, is God really far away? But we talked about some of the obstacles and barriers, in particular sin, our own sin, but also the sin and wrongdoing of others as well. And we talked about how these things can separate us from God, and yet there's hope as well. Well, let me give you a quick summary of that first week. We were meant to live in God's presence was one of the first ideas we talked about. The next is that we sense God is distant because of sin. Again, our own as well as that of others that's happened to us can give us a sense of that distance. And the sense of absence spurs us to seek God. And we seek God's presence by waiting on God's promise. There we began by looking at, on that first week, how at the very beginning of the story of Scripture and the very end, God's full presence is experienced on earth. That was the way He created earth, the way He intended it to be for us. And that is how, at the end of time, our experience of God will be. It says God will be with His people here amongst us. And we talked about that, but we also looked how in the middle space, for all of us now here in the middle, there can be that sense of distance or absence at times, and how we lean into the promise of God that He would once again make things right. Now, the second week, we talked about, you know, how we can experience or how often we can experience the presence of God. And the story of everything in between the beginning and end points is a story beginning in the Old Testament of occasional, infrequent experiences of the presence of God. There's many stories of all kinds of people that here and there have encounters and appearances of God in their life. And then there were also times where we saw the Spirit of God resting upon people, giving them words, giving them power to do. And in the midst of that, then we came to the story of Mary, which is really the beginning of the Christmas story, where Mary has the Spirit come upon her. The presence of God is so fully alive upon her that there is life produced in her, the life of Jesus. And then through that, we begin to experience something new. Through the promise of the Savior, which is on the next slide here, we experience the promise of that Savior from sin who conquers sin and makes it possible for us now to live in a new way, to have the constant, ongoing experience of the Spirit in us, God's presence in us. We also live under the promise now of the ongoing presence of Jesus. He says, "Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age until kingdom come." And so we continue to live under that promise. Now today we want to focus on sort of how we experience that presence of the Spirit in us. And as we begin that, I want to take you once again back to the Old Testament and then begin to move towards the New. Today, the question of experience that we're asking, if the first week was, why does God sometimes feel distant? And the second week was the question of, when and how often can I experience God's presence? Today, the question is, what do I have to do? Where do I have to go to experience God's presence? This was a question answered very differently in the Old Testament. I want to begin by taking you through some of the stories. As we mentioned last week, the experience of God's presence was something that was occasional. There was this experience of God appearing, of the Spirit coming upon, and yet this happened from time to time. One of the most profound stories of God's presence is the story of the people of Israel having been rescued from slavery in Egypt, following Moses with God's leading out through the desert, out through the wilderness, and then they come to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where God tells them he is going to meet with Moses and that he is going to deliver his words of instruction to them. Moses goes to the top of this mountain. We have what we call the Ten Commandments coming out of this story. People aren't even allowed to touch the mountain while Moses is on it. So significant is God's presence. So holy is he that no sinful person can even dare to come near. Here at Mount Sinai, there is this tangible, alive, electric sense of God's presence for the people of Israel. They have been rescued by God from Egypt. The story has already been amazing. And now here in this moment, they are being given this very clear experience of God's holy presence amongst them. And through this, we see down here at the bottom of the screen, Exodus 25:8. There is the reflection from this experience where they hear God saying, "Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them." God is coming to meet with them to establish the terms by which they can experience his presence. So he says, "I want you to build a holy place for me so that I can live among you." Do you hear how limited it is, though? He's asking them to build a holy place so that he can be among them. Now, this was what they did was they built the Ark of the Covenant. They put those stones of the Ten Commandments in there. They carried this box around before them as a people, symbolic and showing them that God was present amongst them, leading them wherever they went. This Ark of the Covenant went first, reminding them that God was with them. But again, it was limited. There was the sense that here was God, but there was this very limited sphere in which his presence could be experienced, and there was distance between the people and God. Not just anyone could just approach the ark. You couldn't touch the ark or you would die. You couldn't enter the presence of God without fear of death. The presence of God was a dangerous place because of his holiness and our unholiness. And so there was, God just elaborates a very extensive description. If you read through Exodus, you ever have one of those, like, I'm going to read through the Bible this year kind of years? You start going, you're getting through Genesis, you're doing all right, you get to Exodus and it starts detailing the long story of how to assemble the tabernacle. And you go, well, I guess that's it for this year. If you're not into architecture, you're not into fabric choices and stones, it's easy to get lost. But the whole point of that is to make it clear that you can't just take God's presence lightly. God's relationship with them is something that needs to be handled with seriousness. It needs to be handled with respect and awe and honor. And so there's all these symbols that have rich meaning to them, all this elaborate process by which people are meant to experience God's presence in a very limited way. The tabernacle was set up with three major sections. You would come in, but you couldn't go all the way into the last space, which was the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go in once a year into God's presence. So you see how limited the experience of God's presence was. Yes, it was this incredible honor and blessing for them to know that God was there among them. And yet, there was still a certain sense of intimacy that could not be found. This begins with this moment on Mount Sinai where God is present to Moses. The words that are inscribed upon the stones are placed in the Ark of the Covenant, and that is placed in the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle. It was essentially an elaborate tent structure that everywhere they went as they moved along through the wilderness, this would be built up. Ultimately, as the years progressed, the people of Israel would build a temple, which was very similar in layout to the tabernacle, but grander, permanent, more established. All of this was along the lines of a holy sanctuary, so that God's people could know that he lived among them. And yet, there was a barrier. Yet there was distance. A reminder that their sin kept them apart from God in his holiness. This was the experience of God's presence throughout the Old Testament. And something happens. And the center of each of these stories as we transition from the old to the new is always the life of Jesus. What happens is Jesus comes, we experience his life, we see all that he is, his teaching, and then there is the moment he ultimately came for, where he is killed upon a cross, unjustly, bearing our sins, the problems that we create as human beings, and we've all done things wrong, and Jesus dies in our place. In this moment, as he dies, two things happen. You may remember, if you've heard the Easter story, that Jesus says to the Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And in that same breath of exhale, as he finishes his last breath, the curtain separating the holiest of holies in the temple is torn, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. Who's ripping a curtain from the top down? God tears the barrier of separation. And the gospel writers see in this moment, as Jesus dies, the perfect death, the perfect sacrifice. The gospel writers recognize that in this moment, God is making his presence available to us because of what Jesus has done. We have access into the holiest of holies, the most holy presence of God, as now no barrier for us, because Jesus has dealt with our sin. This is wonderful news. We are no longer excluded from God's presence. We can enter in to a living, dynamic relationship with God because Jesus has dealt with the problem of sin. The temple system is now obsolete, and God begins destroying it by ripping the curtain in two. The presence of God is now something that we are able to experience in a whole new way. Now, before his death, I want to take you to some of the words of Jesus. We looked at these last week, and we're going to go further into them to understand more about how this presence is ours to experience. John 14, 16 to 17. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. You know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." What a wonderful assurance that the presence of God will never leave us and is so intimately connected with our lives that he's in us. We can know the presence of God fully alive every day, every moment. But there's something powerful about this now too. Where previously this presence of God was experienced in a limited way, with a limited place, where you needed a temple, you needed a tabernacle, you needed the Ark of the Covenant, you needed to experience God's presence through these objects in a very limited space and time, but you also needed a priest, because you weren't good enough to go into the presence of God. Now, God is breaking out his presence in a whole new way for us to experience. And I want you to see what happens next in this story. Jesus has promised to send his spirit, and then in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus has been raised from the dead, in Acts chapter 2, we read the story of that spirit's coming. We read the story of God pouring out his presence on his people. And now it's not just for the people of Israel. Now it's not just for one man, a priest, who once a year can enter into the presence of God. Now, it's for everyone, anyone. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 to 18, it says, "What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." Oh, I should tell you the story a little bit. The morning begins, and the disciples are gathered together in prayer. I can only imagine they're huddled together in confusion. They're still not certain what's happening. It's a great feast, the Feast of Pentecost. And so there's lots of people in the city of Jerusalem. And then God's presence comes like tongues of fire upon them in a whole new way. And then these men who followed Jesus, who loved Jesus, who've seen him raised from the dead, began just breaking out, telling the story of God in all kinds of languages that they've never learned. Sharing the story of Jesus, sharing the good news of life with God with the languages of all these people around them that have gathered in the city from many different countries. And it's confusing. What's happening? The people are asking. So Peter stands up and he says, "What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people." Not just a priest. Not some great figure like Moses. Not just the people of Israel in one particular place, but all people. "Your sons and daughters," Joel continues, "your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And in those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. Now, each one of us has access to the spirit and presence of God in the way that prophets used to, in the way that great men of old used to. Now that is something you and I, all people, can experience. I will pour out, God says, my spirit upon all people, young and old, sons and daughters, young men, old men, all people can experience the presence of God now." This is an incredible change. This is an incredible new way for us to be human, to live as human beings. No longer on our own, separated at a distance from God, but because of what Jesus has done, ripping that curtain in two, canceling the debt of sin, breaking the power of death, Jesus has made it possible for us to enter into the presence of God, to know him in us, alive within us, making us new, bringing us resurrection life, all people, everywhere, all time. This is good news. Some of you look like you need a coffee right now. I knew this morning when the second person asked me if I needed a coffee that I better take it. We have an incredible opportunity for those of us who've chosen to follow Jesus Christ, to know God intimately within us, to have his power enabling a new life far greater than caffeine ever could. Because the caffeine crash comes quick. But Jesus is with you always to the end of the age. God's presence is for anyone, anywhere. And you say to me, "I can't know God because of the things that I've done." Well, let me tell you, if God really is who he says he is, if Jesus really did what we know that he did, then even you can experience the presence of God. Even your sins can be overcome. Even you can know his presence intimately daily. No matter how long you feel you've been apart from him, no matter what you think you've done or how far you've run, you can know the life of God in you today. You don't have to worry about coming to this building or any other building. Wherever you go, he's there. Wherever you are, he's with you. Whatever you have to face, he's there facing it with you. The Spirit of God never leaves you. The Spirit of God is in you for those who've called on the name of Jesus. God's presence is for anyone, anywhere. Hallelujah. Next. I want to show you something now. There's a wonderful image here. It's two images that Peter, that same one who spoke there in Acts chapter 2, Peter later will write this letter to the church. And Peter says this, "You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." Do you hear what's happening there? We don't need no temple no more. We don't need no priests. You are the temple. The Spirit of God is in you. You don't need a priest to give you access to God and His presence. You are a priest. You are the temple. You are the priest. Now, what does that mean? Well, you can directly access and experience God's presence on your own. He is with you. But second of all, you get to bring the presence of God into the people around you. You get to be the one who demonstrates the fullness of God's presence alive to the people around you who are far from Him. You get to help be the one who brings them into God's presence and an experience of a relationship with God because you have direct access. I know a guy. His name is Jesus. Let me tell you what He's done for you. You need help with that? I know a guy. Jesus. What a wonderful opportunity that we have now to live out the mission of the church. You don't need to bring people to a place. You don't need to bring people to a pastor. You have the ability of God's life in you to share with them all that God is and has for them. Now I'm happy to help you. I'm happy to equip you. I'm happy to teach you, but you don't need me to get access to God. You can do it. You are the temple. You are the place where God lives. You are the one who can help others experience the presence of God. That's awesome. That's awesome. And today as a church, we are going to be practicing that with the Living Nativity. We are going to be putting on display the reality of God coming amongst us. The story of Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. Today we are going to be the temple that shows that God is here. Today we are going to be the priests that help people who don't know God, who are living far from Him in their hearts and minds. We are going to be the people who invite them to come into His presence. To know Him in an intimate way. To have the problems and weight of sin be removed by His goodness, His mercy, His perfect sacrifice. We are the temple. We are the priests. We don't need that building. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. We are all together God's people of presence. What a wonderful thing. God's presence should be found in you, should be found in us. And if people don't come into this place, if they don't come into our homes, if they don't come into a relationship with us and see that God is alive, then something's off. We should be people that so clearly show the manifest presence of God amongst us that when people come into this place, they say, "Ah, there's something here," even if they can't recognize that something's name is the presence of Jesus by His Spirit. I've told this story before for other purposes, but one of my favorite things has been over the years to invite people into my home, particularly newcomers to Canada. And one of the first times I did a Christmas sort of potluck in my home, I remember this man, a Chinese man named Wei, and we was just looking around the room in wonder. He couldn't believe what he was seeing in my house. Now, they're not all Christians. But of course, it's my home. I've set the mood for the party. I've set the atmosphere. And we's looking around the room at all the people. And mind you, there was about 60-some people in my house, which at one point I started to wonder, is my floor going to collapse? He's looking around the room and he could see the happiness and the joy, and I could tell that that was something he didn't experience every day. And he said, everyone in Gordon's house is happy. There is a sense of God's presence for people when the presence of God is real in us, that they see it and they know it even without knowing what it is. When people come into this place, they should sense a difference amongst us. We should so clearly demonstrate what it's like for God to be amongst people that people say, what is it? Everyone's happy in God's house. And we have the opportunity to be priests to make that relationship, that connection with God, clear for people. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful opportunity is that we get to have that honor and privilege to do that for others. And we're going to be practicing that today as we invite people here to our house, to the house of God. So let's make sure that they sense God's presence here amongst us now. Let's go on. This is a reminder of this, 1 Corinthians 3:16. This is now Paul writing to the people in Corinth, but he says something again very similar. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? See, this is not a one-off that Peter did. This is actually a very common theme in Scripture in the New Testament. We are the temple of God. There's no building necessary. And then further on in Corinthians, in chapter 6, verse 19, now it's more personally, it's not speaking simply communally, but Paul says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. Remember, that's Christ's death on the cross, the tearing of the curtain. So you must honor God with your body. And so this is where we'll end with this point. The last point here. God's presence is to be honored. Folks, if God has allowed us to experience his presence, we shouldn't take that lightly. We shouldn't live recklessly. We should be honoring the reality of God's life in us by the way that we live. And in this context, Paul is talking about how we treat others in relationship, particularly sexually. But this applies to every aspect of relationship. In every way that we live our lives and the way that we go about our experience day to day, we should be fully recognizing God is there with us. We can't. Every idle word that we might say, he hears, he's there. Everything that we do that we think nobody else notices, God sees and notices. And I don't say this to provoke a sense of fear or shame. Reality that if you love God the way that you say that you do, honor that relationship. If you're telling a story about somebody, and then you suddenly realize that they're right there in the room, how do you feel? If you were telling a story or doing something maybe a little off color, and your grandma walked in the room, how would you feel? If you were talking about your wife to your buddy, and then you made a little bit of a joke, and there she was behind you, and he's going like this, and it's too late, you would have dishonored that person. You would have dishonored that relationship. Likewise, not out of fear, not out of shame, but out of love for God, we need to recognize that the way we live matters. That we want to honor that relationship day after day, to honor his presence in our lives. If you had a wonderful guest in your home, you would do everything you could to make them feel welcome, at home, comfortable, take care of their needs. You would wrap your life around your guest. How much greater is God? How much greater is his presence amongst us? We should wrap our lives around him, making him at home in our lives, making sure that our body is a body that he feels comfortable. And in so doing, we honor the relationship with him, but we also honor those around us so that they can see us as priests, us as a temple, representing the holy, loving, good presence of God come amongst us to be with his people. Folks, what a wonderful thing it is that we can know God's presence. What a wonderful gift it is that because of Jesus, we don't have to feel distant from God. We don't have to wonder when the next time is that we're going to sense his closeness. We don't have to even wait for a Sunday or wait for a pastor. We can pray to God and speak to him one-on-one. We can know he is there with us. We can read his words in Scripture and hear his voice. We can talk with a friend and encourage them to know his presence as well. What a gift it is to know the presence of God. I want to invite you, just if you, through this series, and we're not quite done yet, but through this series, you've been sensing something that you want more of, and yet still feel a sense of barrier, a sense of obstacle, a sense of distance from God in some way, please talk to me. I'd love to talk to you, pray to you, pray with you, and help you just walk through some of these things so that you can know and be assured of God's wonderful presence. Ah, it's good. Let's pray, and then the worship team is going to come and lead us through a number of songs. Ah, God, thank you that there is now no division between us and you, that Jesus has dealt with that sin that was a barrier, and he has torn the curtain so that we can walk boldly into your presence. Thank you that we can be certain that you are with us every day, wherever we go. No matter who we are, what our past has been, or where we find ourselves in life, we can be certain that you are with us, that you love us, that you are present, that you know our concerns, and that you are giving us strength and life, that you will give us words to say when we can share with other people, and that others would find your life in us. God, we thank you for that incredible gift, and we ask that we would honor that gift, honor your presence by the way that we live. Help us to lean into all that you have for us, to embrace all of who you are, to be your people with our lives so fully wrapped around yours and yours into ours, enfolded into one life together, that when people see us, they see you in us. When people are with us, they know that you are with them. That we, as your representatives on the earth, would make it clear of the good news that God has come to be with us in Jesus. Give us your Spirit's power to be your people, to be the church, to tell the story of all that you have for us, all that you've done, and all that the name of Jesus has for anyone, anywhere. Amen.